I want to open up tonight. Just kind of getting the wheels to turning, the wheels of thought, if you will. I want you to think about this country, where we live, and the laws of this country. Now, as you know, according to the laws of this country, you are able to own a car and drive, are you not? But it's according to the laws, is it not? In other words, if you want to drive, there are certain things that you have to do, correct? You have to go take the written test for your temps. And then there are certain restrictions relative to having your temps. Then after you've had your temps for a while and you know what you're doing, or at least think you do, you're supposed to go take the actual hands-on test. And sometimes that's successful and sometimes it's not. But nevertheless, when you pass the hands-on test, that's when they give you a driver's license. And at that point, they tell you you are now legally permitted to drive by yourself. Isn't that correct? That's the way it goes. Now, what happens if you try to drive according to your rules? Is it going to work? I mean, if a policeman pulls you over and he says, "May I see your license?" and you hand him an index card that's got your name on it and a little stick figure, and you say that's your picture. And he says, "What's that?" And you say, "Well, that's my license." He said, "Very funny. Let's see the real thing." "No, this is the real thing, officer." Well, that's going to be a very interesting conversation, is it not? And there's a very good chance he's not going to let you go home. He may take you with him and have your car towed someplace because you're trying to do something your way to accomplish a specific goal, but it doesn't work. You have to do it according to the laws that have been established. Right along with that, do you realize, now I'm not advocating this, but it is possible that you could own a bar and serve alcoholic beverages. Now that's possible, right? However, you have to do it according to the law. And the law says in order for you to do that, you have to have what's called a liquor license. Now I don't know what the laws are throughout this entire nation, but I know in this area that there are only so many liquor licenses available, and it's based on the total population. So if you have X many thousand, you know, a license for so many thousand people within, you know, a certain area. So if you open a place and you start trying to sell liquor and they come in and they want to see your liquor license and you have, you know, a picture of your grandma up there standing next to her still in Tennessee and you say, "That's all I need," they may question you concerning your sanity, and they're going to shut you down and chase all your patrons out because you're not doing it the way the law says it has to be done. Taking this a step further, if you wanted to, you could own a beauty parlor, beauty salon, or a barber shop, but it's going to be difficult for you to own both. Now, you may not know this, but at least in this in the Dayton area, state of Ohio, you can have a beauty license or a barber's license, but it's extra work to try to get both. And if you've ever been into some haircutting places that are considered a beauty salon, if they also have a barbershop, the barbershop has to be completely isolated from the rest of the shop because the law states you can't have a barbershop and a beauty shop occupying the same space. So now, you can own either one, and in theory, you could own both, but if you don't do it the way the law is structured, you can't continue business. You see what I'm saying? Did you know you can own a bank? Sure, you could own a bank. How many of you would like to own a bank? Yeah, you can own. Just because you own it doesn't mean you can have all the money you want, but you can own a bank. However, there are certain laws about owning a bank. And you could even start a bank if you wanted to. But you've got to have a whole lot of cash reserves in order to start a bank. But you can do it. The laws in this country are set up. Anybody, anyone, anywhere in this country can own a bank or actually start one. But you have to follow procedure. Now let's take it even a step further. Did you know that you could buy up General Motors? According to the laws of this country, you could take over General Motors. You just have to buy up all their stock. However, you can't just buy up all the stock and take over. You have to file an intent to take over with the Securities and Exchange Commission. And if you don't file that intent to take over and you try to take over, they will stop you and possibly force you to surrender what shares that you do have if you're getting carried away with this thing. But if you do it according to the law, you can take over General Motors and put out your own cars if you want to. You know, the Wayne Mobile, hallelujah. But it's possible to do all of these things and so many other things, but you have to do it according to the law. And if you do it according to the law, then everything's going to be okay. Now, you may have been thinking about, you know, I'd sure like to start a bank. Because I've been saving all my allowance since I was a kid, and I've got a whole bunch. So I think I'd like to start a bank, but I don't know what to do. Well, you're going to have to find out how to open a bank, are you not? Now, that's going to take some research. So what you're going to have to do is start digging around to find out all the rules and all the laws relative to opening a bank. And the rules and laws to open a bank are different from the rules and laws to open a credit union. Now, there are some similarities, but there are differences as well. And so you're going to have to decide which way you want to go, but you can do it. Yet you're going to have to do a lot of research to find out what's it going to take for me to accomplish my goal of opening a bank. And once you find out what it takes, if you start walking the path of those laws and those principles and so forth, you can eventually get to the place of opening your own bank. Okay, now let's carry this over. There used to be a law that said, do no work on the Sabbath. Now, I know nobody remembers that one, but you've read about it. It says, do no work on the Sabbath. And if you remember the story back in the Old Testament, there was a guy one day that went out and all he was doing was picking up sticks. That's all he did. And they caught him. And they took him to Moses and they said, well, this guy's out picking up sticks. That seems like a pretty innocent thing, doesn't it? You know, you pick up sticks, you make a fire, whatever, but that's what this guy was doing. And so they brought him to God, or to Moses, and said, what do we do? And Moses said, well, lock him up over here, and I'll go to God. So Moses goes to God, and he says, God, we haven't encountered anything like this. This guy was out picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What do we do? And God said, kill him. That's what he didn't say it in those words. He said, gather the congregation together and stone the man. And so what they did, they took the guy out, and they stoned him. They killed him. That's because for 6 days of the week, you're allowed to go out and pick up sticks. But on that seventh day, you're not allowed to do that. And this man did it. Now, he had 6 days of the week to pick up all the sticks he wanted to. But for whatever reason, he was running a little short on sticks that day. So he goes out on the Sabbath. Now, think about this. Does it really seem like a major deal just to kind of walk around and pick up sticks? No. But they had been told not to do that. They had been told, you have to honor the Sabbath. You can't do these things on the Sabbath. So, sure enough, they had to stone this guy because that's the way the rule was. There was also a law that said you had to offer animal sacrifices when you did bad things. I know you don't remember that one, but that was the law. So you do something bad, you're supposed to offer an animal sacrifice. They had all these things that you had to do. And in some cases, relative to certain sacrifices, it had to be a specific animal. So if you show up with a billy goat, but you're supposed to be bringing a lamb, guess what? The priest is going to say, well, you know, I appreciate your intent. However, you got a billy goat, and you're supposed to have a lamb. And if you say, but This billy goat's a whole lot prettier than that lamb I've got over here. Can't we just use the billy goat? Besides, he's kind of mean. I'd like to get rid of him. And the priest says, no, we have to get rid of the lamb. That has to be the sacrifice, or it has to be a calf, you know, or whatever it would be. You couldn't just offer any animal. It had to be according to the law, the animal which was required for the particular sacrifice. And then there were other, like the Passover. You had to honor the Passover. You had to. There was a feast that was set up, the Passover feast, very important. And there was a law that said, this is how you do it, and this is how it's supposed to be honored, and so on and so forth. And so you had to do it that way. Now, if you were going to be accepted by God, you had to do all of those things the way God said to do. Remember Cain and Abel? Now, they both approached God, did they not? One did it the way God expected, and the other didn't. God had respect to the one and not to the other. And He even counseled with the other. He didn't say, don't you ever come back here. What He said was, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. So in other words, God was telling the guy, look, it's not all over between you and me. I'm giving you a chance to make it right. But it's got to be done the way it's supposed to be done. Well, you know what happened? Well, see, likewise, you had to do the Passover. You had to do the Feast of Tabernacles. You had to do the Sabbath. You had to do the sacrifices. I mean, all these different things. You had to do them the way God said do them if you expected to be accepted by God and experience the subsequent blessings that God said would be yours if you did what He told you to do. Very simple process. All right, now let's jump forward a few thousand years, okay? Let's talk about now. What used to be doesn't work now. You have to do the now stuff if you're going to be accepted by God. Now, here's what's amazing. That is an incredibly confusing thing for a lot of Christians. But I don't understand. I want to do it the other way. You can do whatever you want. But if you don't do the things that God has laid out in His Word, then you're not going to be a recipient and participator with the blessings and the promises that God's laid out. It has to be done the way that God wants. And amazingly, if you just sit and let this roll through your head long enough, amazingly, this is such a simple thing, but yet Christians fight over it, verbally. They divide over it. But it should be a no-brainer. Now, let's start with one that's very, very simple. Okay? Turn to Ephesians. Now, as we go through these examples I give you, I'll be giving you like one verse to exemplify a principle, but there are other verses that could go right along with it. But we're just going to go and use one. In one example, we'll use like two. But in Ephesians chapter 2, now look here in verse 8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Now, what is the now principle? Is it an animal sacrifice? No. Is it the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacle celebration? No. What is it? If you want to have a relationship with God, He says that it's by faith through grace. He says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. What does that tell you? It tells you can't earn it. He goes on and says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So in other words, the principle is this. We can go over to Romans and see, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus and so forth. But the principle is this. If you're going to have a relationship with God, it has nothing to do with how many animals you've killed. It has everything to do with the Lamb of God that's been slain. Okay? So therefore, you can kill all the animals you want. And you know what? God will have no respect to any of those sacrifices. He won't honor any of them. In fact, somebody will probably turn you in. You can kill all the lambs and all the calves and all the bulls and all the billy goats and all the wildebeest, whatever you get your hand on. The neighbor's cats and dogs, it doesn't matter. Kill whatever you want to kill. God is not going to honor any of these sacrifices. That's because the final sacrifice has been offered. God offered it for you. So therefore, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be born again, if you want salvation, you only access it this way. For by grace are you saved through faith. God's gift, not your works. Now this is a no-brainer. You know what? Really? If you understand these two verses, you're going to understand almost everything about your walk as a Christian. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. Okay, so if I get my salvation by faith, accessing grace, what's that mean about everything else? Just think about it. But anyway, this is a very simple principle. It has nothing to do with animal sacrifices. So the now law is grace, faith, Jesus. That's how you get salvation. That's how you become born again. Well, here we are tonight. Every one of us, we've done it that way. We've accessed salvation through this faith-grace connection. And now we're born again. So then why is it that we keep trying to figure out how to get anything else out of God? For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. So we don't argue about this. Why do we struggle with other things? Let's look at some more. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Okay, now what's it say? By whose stripes you were healed. And again, there are other verses we could look at relative to healing. But it says, by whose stripes you were healed. Okay, now, if I want healing to manifest in my body and I'm trying to get God to do it, if I'm trying to figure out how I can be healed, and God, you know, you're God, so what do I do here? Well, some people say that you have to give an offering. Some people say if you want to see your healing manifest, you have to sow a seed. But what is the now? The now, okay, we're not talking, remember when the guy with the leprosy, I think it was, came to Jesus and, you know, he gets healed and Jesus tells him to go offer the offering, the sacrifice, you know, to Moses and to the high priest and all that kind of stuff. Okay, that was then. But what we just read is now. By Jesus' stripes, we were healed. Now, some people have said, well, you know, that's talking about spiritual healing. It's not talking about physical healing. Read Scripture. Just go back, read the Word. What you're going to find is, relative to the Spirit, you're recreated. You are born again. Your spirit was not healed from sin. It was redeemed from sin. You see this? And it's amazing how many Christians will go through Scripture and try to talk about spiritual healing. Well, sometimes they're mixing their metaphors, so to speak. They're actually talking about in their emotions and so forth. But the true meaning of this, as far as spiritual healing, God doesn't heal spiritually. He borns again spiritually. Okay, bad grammar, but you get the message. Okay, it says, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. You go back over there to Isaiah. You break those words down. We've done this in the past. Break all those words down where it talks about, you know, the chastisement of our peace and so forth, and, you know, by whose stripes you are healed. You break all those words down, it's talking about physical healing. So, if I want to get God to heal me, the way people talk about it, if I, you know, God, I want you to heal me. Why won't God heal me? Okay. For by grace are you saved through faith. All right, so we've got a grace-faith connection here. Now, the now principle for healing is, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Okay, now, if I don't believe that, and I am trying to appropriate God's healing a different way, by putting offerings in the offering plate, or trying to serve Him more in the church and so forth, if I'm trying to do something to access what He says has been provided for me through Jesus, then do you understand it doesn't work? You can put all the money in the offering plate that you have, it's not going to buy your healing. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. That's the now principle. So if we begin to operate according to the now principle, then we can begin to see healing manifest. I know a lot of people ask, then how come my healing hasn't manifested? Because I believe that verse. Well, when we teach a course on healing, we'll get into that a little more deeply. But the bottom line is, you can't lay it on God. Show me in Scripture where God withholds healing from Christians. It's not in there. Think of it this way. If God wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, it's to His benefit that we're healed, is it not? It is detrimental to the spread of the gospel for Him to sit back and do nothing to help us physically if we're facing some kind of a sickness or disease. He needs us walking in healing. So it's not His fault if this isn't taking place in our bodies. But we'll get into that later on when we teach on healing more extensively than what we have in the past. But the now principle for healing is here. By His stripes you were healed. Okay? Now let's look at another one. Turn to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, look at verse 17. Many people quote this one. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A lot of people talk about, I thank God for the disaster that I went through because my faith really developed during that disaster. No, it didn't. You exercised what you had, but you didn't get it, faith, because of the disaster. You don't get faith when you get a flat tire doing 65 miles an hour on the freeway. Faith doesn't come that way. Faith doesn't come when you're laying in the hospital bed waiting for the doctors to come in and do something. Faith doesn't come when you're hiding from the bill collectors, when they're knocking on the front door. Faith doesn't come from disaster. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the now principle. This is the only way it works. And you can stand up and testify how that, well, God just blessed me with faith during that hard time that I went through so that I could make it through and serve Him another day. God did not bless you with something outside the parameters of what He has established in His Word. God says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you utilize faith to get through your problem, it's the faith that was already there in the first place. But faith doesn't come by sickness, and sickness by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by bankruptcy, and bankruptcy by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by disaster, and disaster by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith comes. And I have come to the conclusion that one of the reasons a lot of Christians struggle in their walk is because they simply have not gotten enough Word in them, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I've heard Christians over the years tell me, we're talking about problems they're going through, and they just say things like, well, I just don't know how to trust God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you tell me that you don't know how to trust God, you know what you just told me? That you don't have enough Word in you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's no other way around this. The problem is, there are a whole lot of Christians that would give me grief for saying these things. And yet, all I do is read to you out of the Word of God and tell you where to read it with me. See, this is the now principle. But a lot of Christians don't understand this. And so they think that for them, faith comes, now listen, by trusting God. No, faith does not come by trusting God. Trusting God comes from faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's a major difference. A lot of people talk about their problems. A lot of people talk about their lousy circumstances, and they say, well, I'm just going to make up my mind to trust God. Well, what's that going to do for you? Is that going to cause more faith to come? Well, they think. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When people say, I just don't know how to trust God anymore. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I just don't know if I can believe God anymore. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I just don't know if I can, you know, go any further with God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Anytime that you make statements like that, what you're telling me is you haven't gotten in the Word enough to get enough faith to come to help you to understand that you can trust God in those situations. But you know what people tell me? Oh, but no, I've got faith. Yes, you do. I mean, you're hearing the Word tonight, okay? So you're going to get like a spoonful of faith, all right? Just use it that way. But the faith that you have may not be enough for what you need, for what you're facing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, so you can try it any other way that you want, and you can try to appropriate faith into your life any other way that you want, but it won't work. God's principle for now is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Okay, now, if I'm wanting to figure out how to move into the area of 2 Corinthians 8, 9 riches, then I need to take a hard look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Do I not? And what's it say? For you know the grace. What grace? For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, not for his sake, for your sake, he became poor, that ye, through your tithes and offerings, might be rich. What's the verse say? What is the now? That ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, I know people have said, but I ain't talking about spiritual poverty. There's a 44-tape series out there called Biblical Prosperity that you need to get. And it's going to explain this stuff in infinite detail. It's not talking about spiritual riches. It's talking about material, money riches. How do you know that? Because I chose to leave that verse in the context of the entire chapter. And he's not talking about spiritual riches. He is talking about offerings and giving and blessings and material money things. That's what he's talking about. And it carries over into chapter 9 where he says, and God is able to make all grace. What grace? For by grace are you saved. Same kind of grace. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But why do I need that? Well, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Boy, God sure is using a lot of adjectives, isn't he? All, every, good, abound, sufficient. All. Look at this. So if I want to find out how to become sufficient in everything that I'm doing for the Lord, I need to take a look here at this verse, right? He says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. So I want to know, well, God, how am I going to do this? And he says, well, I can make all grace abound towards you. And over in Romans, it talks about we access faith, or access grace by faith. So if I say, well, God, I need to get in on this deal. And he says, no problem. I can make all grace abound towards you. And you say, well, okay, do it. He says, you don't understand. You access grace by faith. Okay, well, how do I do that? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by my word. Oh, well, I've got faith, God. Then where's your sufficiency? I'm preaching to me too here, guys. Okay? We're all on this tank. But what he doesn't say in here is, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Yeah, okay. Okay, yeah. That ye always having all sufficiency of every good work. Oh, but where's the offering part? Where is it, God, that I'm supposed to sow my seed to access this grace? To get this sufficiency. Isn't it interesting how that is obvious by its absence? God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And it says nothing at all about you having to give money to access grace. And listen, guys, if you have to give money to access grace, to get sufficiency, then you have to give money to access grace to be saved. It's not a double standard here. But what, again, all these things we've covered even to this point, do Christians fuss over these things or not? You better believe they do. And I can tell you right now, you and I both know there's a whole bunch of preachers out there that would really get upset with me talking this way I am right now about sufficiency and prosperity and riches and so forth. But there's nothing in here about sowing and reaping. And Jesus said that sower sows the word. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Seems to me like God might have a whole different standard for prosperity than what a lot of people are preaching. If we just get in the Word and find out. But you know what? People don't have faith because they haven't gotten into the Word to find out. What they've gotten into are the preachers that preach different things, and they think that's going to work for them. And you know what? It doesn't. Well, now, Brother Martin, I disagree. There was a testimony. Brother Shama Shama Hama Wama, you know, he had somebody on his TV program and a testimony. And this person said what? Well, how that they were at the last crusade. 25,000 people attended that crusade, and they gave their seed offering, and they got blessed. All right, what about the other 24,999? Why aren't they on the program? Well, I don't know. I can tell you. Because it didn't work for them. You know what? God's Word never fails. So if I appropriate God's Word, it never fails. I don't want a 1 in 25,000 chance that something's going to work for me. Same thing with the TV broadcasts. How many millions of people watch? I don't want a 15 in 20 million chance. I could win the lottery quicker than I could hit this one, this other thing here. You see what I'm saying? God's Word never fails. God's Word says grace, sufficiency, grace, poverty, riches, grace. He keeps pointing me back to what He's done for me, not what I can do for myself. Okay, but this is the now principle. We could throw in Philippians 4:19. We could throw, you know, there are others that we could go to. This is the now principle, okay? This is the thing for now. So if we want to access this sufficiency, here's how you do it. All right, let's go on. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or worried and upset for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brother Martin, my life's in turmoil. I can't take it anymore. I have no peace. All right? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Do you see this? Do you want the peace that passes all understanding? Here's how this is the now principle for this. If you want the peace of God that passes all understanding, here is how you do it. Now again, there are other verses we could go to support this, but we're just looking at these examples. So if your life stinks, if like every morning you wake up waiting till it's bedtime again, I mean, if life is miserable, job stinks, and on the inside it's just turmoil and just, you know, gloom, despair, and agony on you. And you say, I have no peace. Here's how you do it. When people come up for prayer, Brother Martin, would you just pray for me, please? Pastor, I just need some peace. Now, if I wanted to be a real stinker about the thing, I could just stick my finger in their nose and say, Philippians chapter 4, and put them into the Word of God. But I pray for them anyway. But here's the thing. Now, listen to this. Listen, this is the now principle, is it not? If we as Christians apply this principle to our lives, we will access the peace of God. It will guard our hearts and minds against worry, frustration, etc. and so forth. You know what that means? That means I'll never have to come up to another prayer line and ask for peace. But now, let me throw out a disclaimer. The next time you want to come up for prayer, for peace, you come up. No criticism, all right? No condemnation. You come on up. I'll pray for you. But I can't replace the Word of God now, can I? Oh, I can pray for you. Yeah, and peace can be ministered. I understand that. But you guys got to understand that I'm not better than the Word of God. And I'm not always going to be able to, you know, pray for you. I'm not always going to be around to lay my hands on you. This word right here, man, this is going to be with you every day of your life. And this is a now principle to guarantee that you can walk in peace no matter what. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Let's just focus on the first part. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now, as you and I both know, there is a boatload of teaching that could go along with this verse. But we're going to stay focused here tonight, okay? So what does this tell me? If I want to be edified, built up, spiritually enriched, spiritually constructed, if I want to do that, what's it say? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. That's the principle. You say, well, I don't believe it. Doesn't matter. That's the principle. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. Well, now, hold on a minute now, guys. Hold on. How else are you going to be edified? What other standard is there? What other standard has God given to us in His Word relative to this kind of edification? There is none. So therefore, if I want to experience the edification that comes, that God's talking about here, if I want to experience that, the only way I can do that is to pray in tongues. Now, you and I both know we can go back to chapter, or this chapter, first verse, work our way through verse by verse this entire chapter and really lay it on the line. But, he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Plain and simple. That's the now principle. So I pray in tongues, I'm edifying myself. Very easy. Very easy. Yet the body of Christ, and some of you guys, you grew up in churches, this wasn't taught, it was actually taught against. Now you know what that means? That means we never experienced that edification. Ever. Because this kind of edification only comes by praying in the Spirit. So therefore, if I want that spiritual edification and that spiritual growth and that spiritual development, I've got to start praying in tongues. And people argue with this. You've encountered people that don't believe this and teach otherwise and don't accept it and criticize you for doing it. And, you know, what, you know how it goes. But what is the now principle that God's given to us in His Word? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. That's it. So see, I can make up all the sermons I want, but if I don't do it this way, the edification doesn't come. Let's look at another one, Galatians chapter 5. Now this one's going to mess up some people. You say, Brother Martin, I thought the others messed up people. Well, they did, but but this one is really going to mess up some people once I explain it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What are the lusts of the flesh? What is your lust of the flesh? Is it alcohol? Is it pot? Other drugs? Pornography? On and on and on. What is the lust of the flesh? You a wife beater? Is it anger management that you need? What is the lust of your flesh? Anger, lash out at people, okay? What's the lust of the flesh for you? Well, maybe you don't have any, but other people you know do. What's the He says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, now here's where some people are going to get maybe flustered. I appreciate all the 12-step programs, but you know what? If you'd teach people this verse here and how to do it, you wouldn't need the 12-step programs. But Brother Martin, you have to have those. What is the now principle? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if the lust of your flesh is to get drunk as a skunk all the time, if alcohol is the problem that you're struggling with, okay, here is your answer. Now, don't misunderstand me. I appreciate greatly any program that is out there that helps people, okay? But now, kind of think with me here. Let's just think in terms of the alcohol problem, okay? Let's just pick that one. There are people who are a part of alcohol recovery programs for years, and they have to keep going back to their AA meetings. Okay? Well, I mean, okay, thank God for AA. Because there are a lot of, I mean, if you're not going to do this verse right here, then you better do your 12-step, okay? But what I'm saying is, there is a greater principle available to humanity that goes beyond any 12-step program. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, but Brother Martin, that just seems so unreal. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Walk in the Spirit, you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, but Brother Martin, I just don't think that's possible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What's the Word of God say? Walk in the Spirit, you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you begin to walk in the fullness of who you become in Christ, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yeah, but I was an alcoholic for 30 years. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But I was addicted to drugs for 20 years. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yeah, but I've been a porno addict for 35 years. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Brother Martin, I want you to pray for me. This thing will break. All right, I'll pray for you, but walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say walk in Pastor Martin. It says walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And can you see how a lot of people would have a problem with what I'm sharing with you right now? I'm the Christians. Because there are a lot of Christians. You know what's happened? And please don't think, again, I'm not trying to belittle all the programs that are helping people. But for many Christians, these programs have become their God. And they're going to the program. They're going to their, you know, you're supposed to have the buddy that you call when you feel like you're about to lose control. The program and that buddy have become their God, have become their scripture. And they're looking to that structure, that program, that person to help them get through the temptations of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Because when you feel like, I just feel like I'm about to break down and go out and get drunk again. What is that? It's the lust of the flesh telling you go get drunk, is it not? But he says, God, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a very simple principle. And yet the body of Christ, generally speaking, honestly does not understand this. There are people that say things like, why can't I break this thing? Why can't I break this thing? I can tell you why. It's because you're not walking in the Spirit. Oh, but I am born again. I didn't say you weren't born again. You're not walking in who you are in Christ. Well, I don't know how to do that. Well, you've come to the right church. We will help you understand how to do that. Tonight I'm not teaching how to do it. Tonight I'm telling you what it is that will do, what will work for you. Do you see this? So if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, now, we've gone over several principles, several now laws, if you will, for all of humanity. A lost person, if they start with born again, they access all the rest of these, things begin to change in your life. And here's the thing about it. All you have to do is find out what these laws are, how they work, and then appropriate them into your life. Just like when you wanted to open a bank, you had to find out the right way to do it and then appropriate those laws. Likewise, you want to find out how to overcome these feelings that you want to go back and do your drugs or whatever it is. Walk in the Spirit. You not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, but I need to know how to do that. Well, the Word tells you how to do that as well. Can you see this? All you have to do is find out what God has established as a now principle and begin to appropriate that into your life, and your life is going to change. It's guaranteed. Because God's Word is forever. God's Word has been established. God's Word doesn't change. He doesn't change. So therefore, we can trust that these things will work. But you know what it comes down to? Most people don't. They don't trust. You know why? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. They haven't got enough Word in them to trust God that these things will work. So what do? They try to, for example, overcome the lust of the flesh through every other means they can think of. And yet God has said, walk in the Spirit and you won't do it. But that just sounds so ethereal. No, it's spiritual. It's real. It's real. And it works. Now, last point. First and final closing. You have to do, if you want to get the results, you have to do what is now. You have to. Okay. Are all the preachers and teachers that you listen to now preachers and teachers? If they're not, then they're telling you to do something that will not work and will not produce God's promises in your life. So let me ask you another question then. This is still the last closing. Why would you want to listen to anybody who is not a now preacher or teacher? Why would you want to send offerings to anyone who is not a now preacher or teacher? This is a hard thing in the body of Christ because there are too many wonderful, nice people that we all would enjoy sitting down and having a meal with, have a really good time with them. But so much of their ministry is not now preaching and teaching. It's not the people. It's not that they're bad people, but it's the message. So you may like somebody's personality. You may like their style of preaching and delivery and so forth. But is it now preaching and teaching? If it isn't, you really need to talk to God about why you're wasting a lot of time receiving from people who aren't going to point you to the now principles of God that work. Because guys, I'm telling you, you applied a now principle and you got born again. So let's take it from there. Let's take the hint. The now principles work. Man's don't. God's do. Praise the Lord. You want change? Apply the now principles. Hallelujah. Okay. Now you can stand.